All right, Acts 19. We'll start there for the Bible study, Acts chapter 19. As we continue in our series of studies on the fundamentals of right division, it is imperative in rightly dividing the Word of Truth that we understand what the Bible teaches about the church. So that's what we're going to talk about this evening, the church. That word church occurs 77 times in the King James Bible, 37 times in the plural, for a total of 114 references. So this evening we're going to analyze 114 verses in great detail and depth, context. Okay, now we're not going to do that, but we'll look at some of them. When we think about the church and understanding what that is, there's no need to run to the Greek to understand the word. You know, people always talk about ekklesia, the Greek word, and how you got to go to the Greek to understand what a church is. Well, the definition is clear when you study the English word church as it's used in the King James Bible. If you just study the word in the Bible, you understand what it is, and if you look at the references, it's clear. If you want a definition, it's simply an assembly called out by God and for God. Not just an assembly, but an assembly of the Lord, belonging to the Lord. And that'll work in every reference except one. And that's significant, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Nowhere in the Bible is it used in reference to a denomination. Because there, guess what? There are no denominations in the Bible. Every denomination in the world today, and I don't even know how many there are all man-made. Every one of them. You can trace the start of them with man. Okay? So nowhere in the Bible is there the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Presbyterian Church or anything like that. And of course, you never see the word used in reference to just a building. It's a called out assembly of God's people. Okay? So in Acts 19, the King James translators translated the Greek word ekklesia as assembly instead of church. The rest of the time, it's church. But in Acts 19, three times it's assembly. And the reason is, it's not referring to God's people. It's an unruly mob of silversmiths who are ticked off that Paul's hurting their business because they were making idols for the temple of Diana. And I'm not going to read this whole passage for time's sake, but let's jump in at verse 32. Look at the three references to the Greek being translated from ekklesia to assembly instead of church. And I believe the Lord led them in this. All the other references, it's the Lord's people. But this is obviously not. Verse 32, some therefore cried one thing, and some another. For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Well, never mind. I think that does describe a lot of churches. No, it's not talking about the church. It's talking about this assembly of these silversmiths who are upset that their business is being hurt by the preaching of Paul against idolatry. Verse 39, but if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. Obviously, that's not talking about the Lord's church. Verse 41, when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. All right, but in this chapter, they translate a different Greek word. That's not ekklesia. It's hierosolis, and that's probably not how you say it, but I don't care because I don't know Greek and I don't pretend to. But I can look it up in a concordance and whatever, strong. But that word is translated as robbers of churches in verse 37. So it's interesting how they do this. In translating ekklesia assembly in Acts 19, the King James Bible makes a doctrinal difference between an unruly union mob. There was a union here. And an orderly congregation of God's people. There's obviously a big difference. And yet when we come to verse 37, notice what it says. Ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. And so, Typically, that would be translated temples, and all the modern versions do that. They translate it temples instead of churches. But I believe there's a reason why God had them put churches here. I think it's so interesting that the Spirit of God led the translators to say churches, because you know what? God knew that there would be many buildings in which people worship idols that would be known as what? Churches. That's a good text to show you that not everything that's called a church is a church. And you know as well as I do, there's a whole lot of things in our world today called a church that's not a church. So I'm glad it says robbers of churches in reference to pagan temples. Because there are a lot of pagan temples still today that are called churches. Now, there are many so-called churches today that are not really God's church because they're preaching a false gospel and they're teaching false doctrine. Satan has counterfeit churches. I mean, he's got counterfeit ministers and Bibles and the gospels and a counterfeit spirit. I mean, Paul warned about all of that. And the way you know the truth of the counterfeit is studying the Word of God. And you can spot the counterfeit when you're grounded in the truth. But just like God has His mystery of godliness, Satan has his mystery of iniquity. In fact, I would say the far majority of things called a church today in our world are not really churches. Okay? So we need to understand that. I mean, you can call something a church all you want to. That doesn't make it a church. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's not God's people. It's not God's church. Roman Catholic Church. God didn't start that. Whatever you want. I mean, there's a lot of things you can bring up. Study what a church is in the Bible, and then look at what man is calling church, and if they're different, they're not the same, right? There's a big difference between false churches in this world and God's true churches. Now, if we study the word church as it is used in the Bible, without trying to prove any preconceived ideas, and we just let the Bible say what it plainly says, and we carefully compare Scripture with Scripture, we're going to learn that there are different churches that exist in different dispensations. Not everything that is called a church in the Bible is referring to the same church. The context determines which church is being referred to. Okay? If church is a called out assembly of God's people, this is not the only age in which God has had people assembling together. You've got to look at the context. And the same goes for the word baptism or the word gospel. You know, words like that, you've got to look at the context to determine which one's being referred to. Because there are different gospels in the Bible. There are different baptisms in the Bible. In fact, there are different raptures in the Bible. And on it goes. You got to look at the context. Context, context, context is crucial in Bible study. Now, it is a great blunder to assume that the word church is used exclusively for this present age. When you're reading the Bible and you see that word church and you assume it's talking about the church God is building today, that's a great blunder. And it's going to hurt you in the long run to have that kind of thinking. Now, that is why I shy away from using the term church age. I used to use it quite a bit. And I'm not trying to nitpick. If you say that, I'm not going to jump your case or anything. But I think we need to be more specific because there was a church before this age. There are going to be churches after this age. Okay, so I want to be more clear and more specific. Dispensationalists like Schofield and Larkin and Schaefer and Ryrie, who, by the way, I have a lot of their books, I've read material, and they say a lot of good things. Okay? It's not like they're wrong about everything. Okay, so I appreciate the work that they did. All those men worked hard to produce Bible study material. But they're not right on everything, just like we're not right on everything. You got to go to the Bible, let the Bible be your authority. It's too bad that there are those who have a Scofield Bible, for an example, that really they just are afraid to go beyond the Scofield notes. They think that understanding the Bible stopped with the Scofield notes. And if you go beyond the Scofield notes, then you're a hyper-dispensationalist, you know, because Scofield is the standard. He wasn't the standard. And I think if he was alive today, he'd say, look, folks, they're just helpful tools. They're not the authority. I think Scofield would hate to see how people treat his notes as though they're so authoritative. Which, by the way, Scofield didn't write all those notes anyway. He edited and he compiled a lot of things from other men, too. It's not like he wrote everything in those notes as far as they all originated with him. But nonetheless, those kind of dispensationalists, if you read their material, guess what they always do? They're emphasizing the difference between Israel and the church, Israel and the church, Israel and the church. And we get that terminology, but then when we come to the Bible, we find out Israel was a church. Okay, so we got to be more specific. Failure to recognize the different churches in the Bible leads to doctrinal and practical problems. There's so much bad doctrine about the church because of a failure to rightly divide different churches in the Bible. For an example, that is why so many think that there is only a local and visible church. This is what I was taught when I started out in the ministry. There is only a local and visible church, and you must be water baptized to be a member of it. In other words, they see the word church, and they always assume it's a local visible assembly. They see the word baptism, they always assume it's water. And so if you think that way, you're going to believe that there is only a local visible church you get in by water baptism. Now, the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1646 says this: the church is a company of visible saints called and separated from the world by the word and Spirit of God to the visible profession of faith, being baptized into that faith. Water baptism. Okay? That's 1646, Baptist Confession of Faith. And all real Baptists, I know there are some Baptists that are very confused about what they are supposed to believe. They don't. If you talk to them, they can't talk to you 5 minutes about why they're a Baptist. But real Baptists teach that you have to be water baptized into the church. Okay, now I know there are some out there who may not teach that, but that's historically what that word signifies. I mean, you know, go figure, Baptist. Okay, and so they believe that. Now look, I know there are Baptist churches that believe there is a spiritual body of Christ. Now that's the minority, but there are some who believe that. But among those, they all still believe to be a part of their local church, you have to be water baptized into it. Okay, and we don't believe that. In fact, I don't recall ever teaching that. I may have possibly when I first got here a long time ago, but that, you know, it's been a long time since I thought that. You know, that's one of the main reasons why we changed our name, because we're just being honest. We don't believe you have to be water baptized into the church. Why call yourself Baptist then? You know, that's to call yourself Baptist and not believe you have to be water baptized in the church is dishonest. And I don't want to, a name means something. And I want to be honest about what we believe. So anyway, Pastor J.C. O'Hare, he died, I think, back in the 50s, if I recall. He wrote this. And it was an article called The Great Blunder of the Church. He said, in writing this, we're giving special attention to the great blunder of confusing and mixing the hope, calling, and program of Israel with the hope, calling, and program of the church, which is designated the body of Christ. He's saying we got to rightly divide. So many people are taking things concerning Israel and trying to bring it over into the present age, and it causes so much confusion. It's a great blunder to not rightly divide these things. He went on to say, any Christian or Bible reader who does not see in the Scriptures the fact that there is but one Church of Christ in this particular grace period in which we live, and in which men have lived for nearly 1900 years, must be incurably stupid. That's his words, not mine. Hear God's plain statement. There's one body. Okay? Now, there is one body of Christ in this present age. That's crystal clear when you let the Bible say simply what it says. And we must rightly divide that one body from other churches that are mentioned in the Word of God. The church that God is building in this present dispensation, and I believe this present dispensation, if you want to have bookends to it, it would be it began with the revelation of the gospel, the grace of God, because it's believing that gospel that puts you in the body. Now, that's logical to me, okay? Now, I'm not going to go to war with you about that, but that's what I believe. I believe when Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus and saved him by exceeding abundant grace and gave him the gospel of Christ, that's where historically, even though it was planned before the foundation of the world, that's when God began to build the body of Christ. And then all those who believe that message revealed to Paul are members of that body and will be caught up when the Lord appears for us in heaven in the blessed hope of the coming of the Lord for the body of Christ. And so this present dispensation, the body of Christ, the church God is building, is made up of all those who believe the gospel, the grace of God. And so immediately upon salvation, we are baptized by one Spirit, not water, but spiritually, but one Spirit into one body. Look in Romans 12. And I know you know this, but it doesn't hurt to review it. You know, the Bible never talks about bodies of Christ. There is one body of Christ. Now, there are churches, as in local churches. But there is one body. All believers are members of the same body. And there are people who say, no, every church is a body of Christ, a separate body of Christ. Well, you would think if that was true, there would be at least one verse that referred to the bodies of Christ. But there's not. And notice Romans 12, verse 5, Paul said, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Paul's writing to the believers at Rome. He had never been there when he wrote this. And he's in the same body as they are. That's not a local church. Okay? The head of the church is Christ. He's not here locally. But we're assembled to Him by one Spirit. All right, 1 Corinthians 12. I quote this so much, but go ahead and look at it. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. And so in the body of Christ, Paul taught that there is neither Jew nor Gentile. It's one spiritual man. And he says, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So that's so crystal clear that there is one body of Christ that God is building in this age. Now, look at Ephesians 1. We're going to look at Ephesians a little bit and establish very clearly what the body of Christ is and some of the main characteristics of it. And then we're going to compare it. And I'm going to put up on the board here this evening some of the other churches that are in the Bible that if words have any meaning when you compare these things, they can't be the same. Ephesians chapter number 1. You know, this has always been such a precious passage to me because this was the passage God used to open my eyes to the truth of the one body of Christ. Because, like I told you, I was taught, and the men who taught me this were sincere, and I don't doubt their sincerity. They were godly men. They were teaching what they believed was right. But they taught me there's only a local visible assembly. There is no, and they would mock the universal church, invisible church, and so on. Well, I don't typically say universal or invisible because those aren't Bible words. I just stick with the Bible. It's called the body of Christ. And they said that, no, it's only a local visible assembly. That's the church in the Bible. I remember reading this and, just sitting there in the living room one evening, just looking at this. And I told my wife, I mean, this was a long time ago. I said, it can't be just a local church. It can't be just a local visible. This is all believers this is talking about. And the light really came on. And that's really what got me going in studying right division. You know, I was already dispensational to some extent. I was aware that we needed to rightly divide the word of truth, but to really rightly divide it the way Paul did and showed us how to do, once I saw that this spiritual body of Christ in Paul's epistles. Then I studied it and saw it was a revelation given to him. Everything began to fall into place. But Ephesians chapter 1, well, for sake of time, let's just pick it up in verse number... Well, let's pick it up in verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, when we get saved, we're brought out of darkness into the light. But we need to walk in the light. We need to grow in understanding so believers can be blinded to some truth. Even though they're in the light, they can be blinded to some truth they need to see. That's why Paul's praying for believers that our eyes would be opened. He said, the eyes of your understanding, verse 18, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. He's talking about the calling of the body of Christ. That's what Ephesians is all about, the body of Christ. And the sad reality is tonight, very few believers, it seems, really understand what the hope of our calling is. Because why? They're always mixing the Scriptures when it comes to Israel and the body of Christ. And they think they're God's earthly people under a covenant of performance, do and be blessed, that type of thing. They don't realize who they are in the body of Christ, but we need to have our eyes open to this. He said, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, comma, which is His body. There's a designation there for a reason. This is the church which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He filleth all the members of His body with all spiritual blessings. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. When I saw that, I realized, look, you know, the church, which is His body, that's made up of all those in whom He dwells. The members of His body can't be just a local church. And by the way, there's a lot of lost people in local churches. It's the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So there is a spiritual body of Christ. This church could not exist before Christ ascended back to heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father, glorified to become the head of the body. Because otherwise it would have been a headless body. It's the risen, ascended, glorified Christ that's the head of the body of Christ. So, you know, I believe it started, like I said, in Acts 9. If you want to have a chapter, if you want to have a chapter, I'd say Acts 9, because that's when the gospel of Christ was given to Paul. He got saved. It couldn't have started before Christ is glorified at the right hand of the Father to be the head of the body. And a whole bunch of people believe it started before that. And so, there was a church before that. But it couldn't have been this one, if words had any meaning. Now, the word church is used 9 times in Ephesians. And I've heard preachers say, bless God, every time the word church is used in the New Testament, it's talking about local assembly. Well, I got news for you. Every time the word church is used in Ephesians, it's talking about the body of Christ. Okay? You can check the references and see. 9 references. And that's what the book of Ephesians is all about, the body of Christ. And every time it uses the word church, it's talking about the body of Christ. The one true spiritual church God is building in this present age. Now, I'll run down this real quick. You know these things, but I just want to remind you some of the distinct things about the body of Christ we see in Ephesians. For an example, our heavenly calling and position. Israel's God's earthly people. We're His heavenly people. We need to know the hope of His calling in the body of Christ. Look in chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All believers in this age are assembled spiritually in heavenly places as members of one body. Christ is the head, we're members of His body, we're joined together. We're already, look, even though my body's down here on earth, Paul said our conversation is in heaven. Why? I'm already seated there. Spiritually speaking, now that's real. That's not figurative. Okay? When he talks about being seated in heavenly places, the preacher that the church where I was taught these things about one, the church only being a local visible assembly, when he talked about being seated in heavenly places, the only time I ever heard him refer to it is when he'd say things like, boy, the song service was so good tonight, it's like we're seated in heavenly places. He always tried to make it a figurative thing. That's a spiritual reality. We are seated together in heaven. How? Paul said, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We're one with Him. He's in heaven, our body's on earth, but we're joined to Him by the Holy Spirit. That's real. Okay? Now, this idea that it has to be a visible assembly. No, it's possible to have a spiritual assembly. Okay? And so there are believers on the earth. There are believers already in heaven. But we're all one body in Christ. Now, chapter 2. Another thing about this, it's one new man. Verse number 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, he was talking about the uncircumcised Gentiles in verse 11 and 12, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Now, He didn't say at the cross, at the time of the cross, but based on what Christ accomplished through His death, burial, and resurrection, by the cross He can form this body. He said one body, one new man. Okay? And so, it's not Jew, it's not Gentile, it's the new creature. It's one new man, a spiritual body. That's what makes the body of Christ what it is. Not just that we're in Christ. Because I got news for you. There are people in Christ who are not in the body of Christ. I'm not talking about in this present age. I'm talking about before this age and after this age. I'll prove it to you. Look back in Ephesians 1, verse 10. He said that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's the eternal state out in the future, He might gather together in one all things, what? In Christ. Both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him. It's all going to be gathered in Him. All who are redeemed in eternity are in Christ, but there's still Israel, there's still Gentile nations, and the body of Christ. Three distinct groups that will be in eternity in Christ. So saying that we're in Christ, that's not definitive what makes the body of Christ. What makes it the body of Christ is it's a new creature. It's not Jew. It's not Gentile. Before this age, God distinguished Jew and Gentile. After this age, God will distinguish Jew and Gentile. In this age, He doesn't. Okay? Keep that in mind. Another thing, I'm not going to read these verses because of time's sake, but you know in chapter 3 that the body of Christ was a mystery first made known to Paul. He said, He made it known unto me. He said it was hidden God. Oh yeah, others know it by the Spirit, He said. When they hear what Paul wrote or read what Paul wrote, the Spirit opens their eyes. But Christ personally revealed it first to Paul. Okay, that's clear in the Word of God. People try to get around that. I don't know why they just can't accept the plain words of Ephesians 3. It's crystal clear. If you just approach it without all these preconceived ideas and just let it say what it says, it's a mystery. In other words, you won't find it in prophecy. It was hidden God. It wasn't hidden in the Old Testament. And by the way, in Ephesians 3:6, notice again what he says, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, This is what the mystery is. Partakers of His promise in Christ, how? By the gospel. That would be the gospel Christ revealed to Paul. It's believing that gospel that puts you in this body. That's why in 2 Thessalonians 2:14 He said He called you by our gospel. We are called out of the world and assembled in the body of Christ, baptized by one Spirit and one body when we believe the gospel of the grace of God. Those who were saved believing the gospel of the kingdom were not baptized into the body of Christ. Only those saved by believing the gospel of the grace of God in this present age of grace are baptized into the body of Christ. Not only that, in chapter 4 in Ephesians, I'm just hitting some highlights. He said in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I always point this out. He said, endeavoring to keep. He didn't say making it, because we can't make it. Only God can make the unity of the Spirit. And there's seven things in this unity of the Spirit. There's one body and one Spirit, even called one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Man comes along with his so-called ecumenical movement and tries to force unity. No, that's all of the flesh. This is God's unity. This is what God is doing. Those seven things, by the way, these spiritual realities, this is what is our basis of fellowship in the body of Christ. And if you really believe that passage and follow that passage, it would destroy denominationalism. Okay? We're not non-denominational in the sense that we don't think doctrine matters like some of those non-denominational churches are. We're undenominational in that we don't recognize it as part of God's plan. We're so doctrinal that, you know, we don't recognize these other denominations that are messed up doctrinally as being what God is doing. We recognize the body of Christ. That's what God is doing. In other words, when we say we're undenominational, don't take that for one second to mean that we don't believe in doctrine. That's what our church is all about, doctrine. It's supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. But anyway, chapter 5 of Ephesians. And I'm not going to read all these verses. But you have in chapter 5 where he talks about Christ and the church. And he's using marriage. And it's a practical passage telling husbands and wives how to treat one another. But notice what he said. Wives, verse 22, submit yourselves and your own husbands as in the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. He said in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And he goes on talking about we're members of His body, bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. The issue is, as a husband and wife are to be one, so Christ and His church are one. And he says, this is a great mystery. He's talking about the body of Christ. People always use the passage to say we're the bride, but the bride in prophecy is not a mystery. The point is the body. And that's another subject for another time. But the church, all through here, in Ephesians, is the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the one body. Now, the members of the body of Christ should assemble together locally, if at all possible, for the work of the ministry. You know, we can do more together than on our own, and God would have us, if possible, to meet together with other like-minded believers. And, you know, again, I pointed out earlier, there's only one body, but there are many churches. Paul talked about the churches of the Gentiles, for an example. And you find the word churches in the plural. Local churches. A local church is a visible representation of the body of Christ in a community. So there is the one body of Christ made up of all believers. It's a spiritual organism. But there needs to be local churches as in a organization of believers meeting together to do the work of the ministry. The Apostle Paul started local churches. He wrote epistles to local churches. And, you know, it's very important. So when we emphasize the one body of Christ, that doesn't mean we don't believe in the importance of the local church, because obviously that's true also. You're in the body of Christ for salvation. You ought to be a part of a local church in serving the Lord. And I realize there are believers out there, and we hear from them all the time through our internet ministry, and They don't have any like-minded believers around them. They're in places in this world where they don't have a local assembly. And so I understand that reality. But what I'm saying is, if you can be a part of one, you certainly ought to be. The Bible's clear on that. Now, the local church is an assembly of believers organized according to the order set forth in Paul's epistles. And there is an organization, a scriptural organization, two offices, bishop and deacon, for an example. That Paul wrote things by revelation about how our churches ought to be set up and how they ought to be functioning. And we need to follow that. Look in Philippians 1. Philippians 1. We're right there at Ephesians 5. It's just right over on the next page. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, and that would be a reference to the body of Christ, which are at Philippi. Well, that's the local church. They're at Philippi in a locality with the bishops and deacons. You see? So, Paul would refer to the one body, but he also dealt a whole lot with the local church. Now, there are some out there that they discount the local church. They act like it's a take-it-or-leave-it thing. It's not a big deal. You didn't get that from Paul. You might have got that from one of your favorite internet preachers, but you didn't get that from the Apostle Paul. If you read what Paul wrote, you would never come away thinking the local church doesn't matter. Okay? I mean, he started how many churches, and he wrote the churches, and I mean, look at all that the Lord inspired him to say about the local church. Now, isn't it interesting that there's not one instance of the Apostle Paul requiring water baptism to be a part of a local church? It's not there. It's just simply not there. Somebody said, well, he did water baptize some people in his Acts ministry. I understand that. I accept that. I have no problem with that. I know that. I believe that. But where was he telling them you have to do this to be in the church? You know, that jailer in the middle of the night? I'm sure they really quick built a baptistry and got some robes and had a baptismal service to put him into. There was no... I mean, they were just starting the church. He baptized them in his house in the middle of the night. You know, anyway, I'm not going to get off into that. But what I'm saying is we should not require more of people than God does to be a part of our assembly. Okay, God accepts us in Christ. When we believe the gospel, we're in the body of Christ. And then we're going to turn around and tell people, sorry, you might be saved, but you can't be in our church unless you do this water ceremony the exact way we do it. That's man-made. That's not what the Bible teaches. You had to be water baptized to be part of the kingdom church. I understand that. But we're not the kingdom church. There's not one example. Paul didn't even mention water baptism in his pastoral epistles about the order of the local church. There's not one verse in your Bible that tells a pastor to baptize anybody into a church. It's not there. People always want to go to Acts 8 about Philip baptizing the eunuch. That's not even part of our program, but think about it. There they are out in the desert. Okay? Anyway, all right. A lot of tradition, you know, but not... We've got to let the Bible just be what it is and follow that. So the reason why we don't require water baptism for church membership is because God doesn't. Not in this present age. That is a man-made... And look, the verses they use for that comes from not rightly dividing the different churches in the Bible. That was required for the kingdom church. It's not required today. That's the point. It's not required. Now, I believe in personal, individual, soul liberty. Okay? But when it comes to a church requiring people to be baptized to be part of their assembly, that's wrong today. That's not how it works today. Okay? So, you know, if somebody comes in our church and they've been baptized, we don't make an issue out of it one way or the other. That's the point. It's not a church issue. All right, now, man, where did the time go? Look at Acts chapter 7. We may have to make part 2 out of this. Good night. All that foundation, and I'm going to have to stop before I even get to where I'm trying to go. But I think it's important to review all that. Because in light of all that, think about this. Acts 7, verse 37. Way back here, there was a church in the wilderness. All right? Acts 7, verse number 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and that would be the Hebrew fathers. He's talking about the fathers in Israel who received the lively oracles. That's the law, to give unto us. The law was given to Israel. Israel becomes a nation called out of Egypt, assembled in the wilderness to receive the law. They're under the law. They're under the old covenant. Okay? I guarantee you there's a distinction between Jew and Gentile in that church in the wilderness. Okay? This is Israel under the law. They were baptized unto Moses when they came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Baptized unto Moses, and they're called out and they're assembled. They're assembled in the wilderness to receive the law. They're under the law. They are an earthly people with earthly blessings and an earthly inheritance. And there's certainly a difference between Jew and Gentile in that church in Exodus 16. And by the way, all throughout the Old Testament, we read about the congregation. You don't see the word church in the King James Bible in the Old Testament because it's translated from Greek. All right, but you see the word congregation over 350 times in the Old Testament. Listen to Exodus 16, verse 1. They took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness. So this is the church in the wilderness, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. See the words congregation and assembly? Stephen says in Acts 7, it was a church in the wilderness. Do you really think every one of them individually trusted in the Lord? I guarantee you there's a lot of people that was in that church that died and went to hell. But they were called out of Egypt as a nation, assembled in the wilderness to become a nation under the old covenant, the law, revealed to them through Moses. All right. Look, please, in Psalm 22. Anybody remember what time I started? Yeah, it was like 30 minutes ago, I think, if I remember correctly. I'll not elaborate too much. I just want to briefly give you this, okay? So, back here, when the law was given, you had a church in the wilderness. Okay, so this church in the wilderness, with the difference between Jew and Gentile under the law, you know, and all the things we can say about it, when you compare what the Bible says about that, it can't be this church, the body of Christ. That's what God is building in this present age. And you're familiar with the dispensational timeline here. The body of Christ in this parenthetical mystery age, this mystery revealed to Paul, neither Jew nor Gentile, what God is building today, ain't no way that's the same thing. But that's called a church. And by the way, again, there are also local churches in this age. I'm putting the different churches up on the board here. Now, Psalm 22. There are 31 verses, and it's divided into the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Peter mentioned how the prophecies were about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The first 21 verses are about His sufferings. Verse 22 to the end are about His glory. He's risen from the dead. Verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. He rose from the dead. He appeared to his brethren, and he praised the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Go down to verse number 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I'll pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. And all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he's the governor among the nations. There's going to be a great congregation. It's a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, ruling over the Gentile nations. This is about the kingdom, right? That's clear. Okay, and it says congregation. So you had a church in prophecy, a prophesied church. And you know what? It's not just Psalm 22. I can show you other places. But when this is quoted, Psalm 22:22 in Hebrews 2, verse 12, guess what it's called? Quoting the verse, it says, in the midst of the church. It's a prophesied church. Look at Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel. I'll try to be very concise with this. There's so much. I mean, of course, this could be a whole series of studies in and of itself. This is just an overview. Ezekiel 11. So if there's a church in prophecy, okay, spoken of by the prophets, could that be the church that was hidden God, not known to the prophets? The mystery, the secret? It can't be the same thing. This prophesied church, look, Ezekiel 11, verse 17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I'll even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I'll give you the land of Israel. Well, that sure sounds like a church, don't it? Gathered out and assembled in the land. Guess what? That church is going to be over here in the, you know the chart. I don't have to review the chart with you. You know at the second coming, Israel in their land, called out of the countries where they've been scattered. They're assembled in their land to get the kingdom. Okay? They're going to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. So, this prophesied church, Christ spoke of it. And wouldn't it make sense, Christ in His earthly ministry came to confirm the promises made to the fathers. He came to confirm, not to reveal the mystery of this age. He revealed that from heaven through Paul. So in His earthly ministry, He speaks of a church in Matthew 16, right? That's the first time we actually come across the word. Look at Matthew 16. First reference of the word church in the Bible is Matthew 16. But if you understand, the whole book of Matthew is about the kingdom of heaven. What do you reckon this church is about? Matthew 16, 18. Matthew 16, 18. I say also unto thee. Of course, Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. Future tense, I will. I will build my church. We're looking ahead to the kingdom, okay? I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ is the rock. Okay? And that the fact that He's the Christ, the Son of God, that's upon which this kingdom church is built. He's going to die and rise again. Those who follow Him will take up their cross, as He mentions later in the passage. But they'll be resurrected to get the kingdom. The kingdom will be established. Nothing can stop it. Look at verse 19, the very next verse. I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's talking about. And then he starts talking. Look at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. I mean, we preach the death, burial, and resurrection as good news, the gospel of Christ by which sinners are saved in this age of grace. But look what the response is. Then Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, be far from me, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. They didn't understand that. He's showing them in the passage that though he's going to be crucified, and though they're going to be persecuted, the kingdom will be established. I will build my church. He is confirming what's been promised. And that's why in Matthew 17 you have the Mount of Transfiguration where Peter, James, and John see Him in His kingdom glory. Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. It's got to do with this prophesied church that will be established in the kingdom. Okay, but oh boy, there's so I'm bringing this thing to a close. Just stay with me. Just like they were called out and brought under the old covenant, they're going to be brought under the new covenant. Hebrews 12, and I won't even turn there for time. But you ought to study that passage. He compares the old covenant with the new covenant, and he talks about the church of the firstborn. Remember what God said to Pharaoh through Moses? Israel's my firstborn. If you read that passage in Hebrews 12, he's talking about the kingdom church under the new covenant. I won't even have time to look at it. They're going to be called out of the nations assembled in their land, as we saw in Ezekiel 11, verse 17. Other passages we can look at. So this is prophesied. It's what Christ spoke of. It will be established at the second coming. Now, there's a little flock in here. A little flock that Christ said, "Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." There is a little flock of believing Jews in the earthly ministry of Christ. They're called out of apostate Israel. They're believing Israel. It's mentioned again in Matthew 18. I won't have time to look at that. I'm going to try to wrap this up. But there is a little flock following Christ in His earthly ministry, and they're a church. Okay? Now, they believe the gospel of the kingdom. Repentance and water baptism were required to be a part of that church. It's called the church at Jerusalem. It comes over into the book of Acts, in the early Acts period. Of course, Israel falls in Acts 7. There's a transition, a diminishing, and we come into this present age, the mystery revealed to Paul. But that little flock is in the early Acts period. The church at Jerusalem is a local church. And by the way, it's a church of God. Back here, this is a church of God. The churches belong to God. So you can call this a church of God. You can call this, it's called the congregation of God in the Old Testament. You can call this the church of God. Guess what you can call the body of Christ? The church of God. Right? Would that fit? Yes, it would. Okay? But you got to look at the context. 3,000 Jews repent on the day of Pentecost. They are added to a church. That means there wasn't a birthday of a church in Acts 2. The church already existed. The ones that repented in Acts 2 were added to this little flock. Okay? And they were baptized with the Holy Ghost according to prophecy. They're still looking for the kingdom. Yeah, they were in Christ. And they were called a church of God. All believers this side of the cross are in Christ. Like I told you earlier, the body of Christ is in Christ, but there are other groups that are saved that are in Christ that are not in the body of Christ. Now, so many things I can point out about this, but you understand the events of early Acts concern that which was spoken by the prophets since the world began. Everything going on here had to do with what was spoken since the world began, and yet this body of Christ was secret since the world began. When you compare, and all we're doing is an overview, but if you compare what the Scriptures say about these churches, it can't be that, if words have any meaning. There is such distinction there. And so, when this present age ends, the body of Christ is raptured out, there's going to be churches in the 70th week. How do I know that? Revelation. The book of Revelation. I'm not even going to turn there. We're finished. Revelation 2 and 3, seven letters sent to seven churches. You know what? The whole book of Revelation is sent to the seven churches for them to keep. And then when you get at the end of the book, in chapter 22, it said the spirits to testify. Let me read the verse. I'm messing it up here. Well, I'm trying to hurry. Well, so y'all can get home and watch your TV programs. Hey, man, I'm going over the entire Bible. It takes time here. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Everything in this book, it's stated at the beginning, it's sent to these churches. And everything in Revelation 2 and 3 matches the whole book. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day in chapter 1, verse 10. He was taken out to the future day of the Lord to be an eyewitness of those things. The seven churches are representative of churches in the tribulation because everything in Revelation 2 and 3 has to do with problems the tribulation saints will face.
solutions to those problems that they might overcome them to inherit the kingdom blessing. The blessings promised in Revelation 2 and 3 has to do with the kingdom. You know, like eating the tree of life and stuff. Okay, it doesn't match what Paul said to the body of Christ in this age. There are going to be churches. There are going to be churches after this age. Now, you look at that board. I didn't do it any justice, but it's just an overview. These churches, this church in the wilderness, this church in prophecy, this little flock in the earthly ministry of Christ in early chapters of Acts, these churches in the 70th week, this called out assembly of Israel in their kingdom, that can't be the body of Christ. And for many reasons, but a simple thing is, guess what there is back here? There is distinction. Guess what there is over here? There is distinction between Jew and Gentile. Guess what there is here? No distinction. Okay? One body. One body. This prophesied church, that's what this had to do with. But it's going to finally show up over here. Okay? So this little flock is kind of like what you'll have over here, this remnant. But these are different churches mentioned in the Scripture. And it's so important to understand they're different because when you take all the doctrine in the Bible that has to do with the church and you make it all the same, this kingdom church, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. In Acts 2, Peter said, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. And they weren't added to that church without that water baptism. It was required. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He never required it. I mean, there's such differences. And it's just good to see that because I'm telling you, all the isms and the schisms and the confusion that abounds in this age is because people are mixing all this stuff together instead of rightly dividing. There are different churches in the Bible. We better understand that. Thank you, Father.